Sister Sherry L. Dew has been the president and CEO of Deseret Book since March of 2002. She has also worked as the executive vice president of publishing for Deseret Book, the associate publisher of This People magazine, and as an assistant editor of Bookcraft Publishers. Sister Dew has authored several books, including biographies of President Gordon B. Hinckley and President Ezra Taft Benson. In 2003, the White House appointed her a member of the U.S. delegation to the Commission on the Status of Women at the United Nations. Sister Dew is a native of Ulysses, Kansas. She received a degree in history with an emphasis in American studies from Brigham Young University. She has served in many callings in the church, including gospel doctrine teacher, in Relief Society presidencies on both the ward and stake level, and as the second counselor in the general presidency of the Relief Society. At the present time, Sister Dew resides in Salt Lake City. At the conclusion of Sister Dew's devotional message today, the benediction will be offered by Michelle Birch, a junior from Rancho Cucamonga, California. Sister Dew.
My dear young friends, it is a pure delight to be with you today. I have to tell you that when you raise your scriptures like that, it just sends a thrill up and down my spine. I am absolutely convinced that the very fact that so many of you are here with your scriptures affects and even changes the spirit in this room and certainly invites the Spirit to be with us, and I'm grateful to you. I know that this is something President Bednar has emphasized, and it's a great thing, and it's a treat to be here. I pray the Spirit will speak to each of you who are ready to hear whatever the Lord has to say to you. A few weeks ago, while I was meeting with President Gordon B. Hinckley, he asked how my work was going. Among other things, I told him about a very difficult decision I had made that, in retrospect, I now realized I should have made earlier. "President, I just wish I were smarter," I confessed. Without missing a beat, he replied, "Sherry, I wish you were smarter too." Then, after pausing for effect, he added, "Actually, I wish we were all smarter." Here at this institution of higher learning, you're well aware of the advantages of being smart. Today, I want to talk with you about a virtue that is just plain smart, and that will have as much impact on your happiness, your peace of mind, and your ability to fulfill your life's mission as any virtue I can think of. It is a virtue that will ultimately make you or break you. It'll make or break you as a husband or wife, father or mother, brother or sister, colleague or friend or leader. It will make or break your career. And most significantly, it will make or break your efforts to achieve exaltation, for it will define your relationship with God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. This is a virtue that every man or woman of God must come to possess, and in increasing degrees. It is a virtue found in every true follower of Jesus Christ. It is the virtue of integrity. Now, we tend to define integrity as honesty. And without question, it includes that. But telling the truth is just the beginning of integrity. President Joseph F. Smith called integrity, quote, "the cornerstone of character," unquote. And President Gordon B. Hinckley spoke of integrity this way, quote, "Men and women of integrity understand intrinsically that theirs is the precious right to hold their heads in the sunlight of truth, unashamed before anyone," unquote. An incident in the life of President Joseph F. Smith bears out this point. In the fall of 1857, the 19-year-old Joseph F. was returning from his mission to Hawaii, and in California he joined a wagon train. It was a volatile time for the Saints. Johnston's army was marching towards Utah, and many had very bitter feelings towards the church. One evening, several hoodlums rode into their camp, cursing and threatening to hurt every Mormon they could find. Most in the wagon train immediately ran and hid in the brush, but Joseph F. thought to himself, "Shall I run from these fellows? Why should I fear them?" And with that, he walked up to one of the intruders who, with pistol in hand, demanded, "Are you a Mormon?" Joseph F. Smith responded, "Yes, sirree. Dyed in the wool, True blue, through and through. At that, this hoodlum grasped his hand, and he said, well, you are the blankety-blank pleasantest man I ever met. Shake hands, young fellow. I'm glad to see a man that stands up for his convictions. I love Joseph F. Smith's words, true blue, through and through. For the purpose of our discussion today, will you think of integrity as being true? True blue, through and through. True to yourself, meaning who you are as a son or daughter of God, and who you are in the process of becoming. True to others, meaning that you do what you say you will do. And true to God, meaning that you practice what you preach, and that you are doing what you covenanted to do here in mortality. Now, living with integrity isn't necessarily easy, but it is far easier than the alternative. Integrity engenders confidence and peace of mind, whereas breaching integrity always has painful consequences. I give you a case in point. I was raised on a large grain farm in Kansas. And on a farm, you learn to drive as soon as you can see over the steering wheel and touch the pedals, and preferably at the same time. For me, that was in the fourth grade. I'm pretty tall, and I've always been tall. So by the time I got my driver's license at 14, I was a seasoned veteran behind the wheel, or so I thought. That first June after getting my driver's license, I was expected to help with harvest. My job was to drive a grain truck from the field where we were harvesting to the elevators about 10 miles away on a country road. The trip to the elevator was pretty much just a straight shot, except for one stop sign where I had to cross one highway. Now, it takes hundreds of yards to grind down through umpteen gears and bring a fully loaded grain truck to a complete stop. Frankly, it was a pain for a young girl. And each time I had to slow down to come to that stop sign, I couldn't help but think how much easier it would be if I didn't have to just completely stop. It's not as though I needed to stop. There was rarely any traffic. This was a remote highway. Besides, Kansas is flat. You can stand on a tuna fish can and see forever. So, from the cab of the truck, I could see for miles. Well, after indulging in these kinds of thoughts for a few days, I managed to rationalize that it was actually a really good idea if I just slowed down a lot but didn't completely stop, which I began to do. And it did make dealing with the stop sign so much easier. But then something curious began to happen. And before I knew it, not only was I not stopping, but I wasn't doing much more than taking my foot off the pedal briefly, glancing both ways, and barreling across the highway. I did this day after day, including one afternoon when I again disregarded the stop sign, sped across the highway, and proceeded down the dirt country road. Now, I should point out to you, especially those of you who are raised in the city and may not understand this little fine point, that a heavy truck on a dirt road kicks up a lot of dust. That afternoon, after going 5 miles on this country road, I looked in the rearview mirror as I slowed to turn a corner, and to my 14-year-old horror, saw a white car with a rotating red light on top following me. I had never even seen a policeman in the country before, and after eating my dust for 5 miles, he was not that cheerful. Then, when he saw how young I was, he demanded to talk to my parents. So with his red light still gyrating, he followed me all the way to our farm a mile away. And let's just summarize this by saying that it turned out to be a very painful experience. I learned three things that day. First, that with lightning speed, I went from complete observance to complete disregard of the law. Second, my demise started with a small crack in my integrity. The instant I talked myself into taking a little small liberty, I was on a slippery slide into full-scale disobedience. And third, there's no such thing as slightly breaking a law, whether it's a law of the land or a law of God, because even a slight breach of integrity opens the door for Satan. Helaman's stripling warriors stand in stark contrast to my performance behind the wheel of the grain truck. They performed every word of command with exactness and were true at all times in whatsoever thing they were entrusted. Notice that word true. In other words, they kept their covenants with precision. They were true blue through and through. They clearly understood that a half-hearted effort to keep the Sabbath day holy or to be morally clean or to tell the truth is no effort at all. Joseph Smith didn't declare that we usually believe in being honest, true, chaste, benevolent, and virtuous. On Mount Sinai, the Lord didn't say, "Thou shalt rarely covet," or "Thou shalt not steal very often," or "Thou shalt only commit adultery a time or two." He said, "Thou shalt not," clearly delineating the line between integrity and infidelity. A line that when we cross, we risk losing control of our thoughts, our motives, and our actions, just as I did in the grain truck. Integrity is the foundational virtue upon which all other virtues are dependent. It is the first rung on the character ladder. Where there is integrity, other virtues will follow. Where there's no integrity, other virtues have no chance of developing. Falsehood and breaches of integrity are as old as Cain and Abel. And today, there seem to be flagrant violations of integrity everywhere. The newsroom, the locker room, the boardroom, even the courtroom. We have endured so many outrageous national scandals that obscene abuses of power and money seem almost ho-hum. Leaders at the highest levels of government have committed unspeakable breaches of integrity and then lied until they were forced to confess. Executives in one corporation after another have bilked investors out of billions. Others have lost their fame and fortune simply because they lied. 4 years ago, just prior to the last presidential election, I was invited to address an East Coast professional organization on the topic of leadership. The gist of my message that day was that true leaders embodied certain virtues, with the key virtue being integrity, because a man or woman who can't be trusted can't really lead. After the presentation, a very accomplished businesswoman approached me. "You know," she said, "I've never thought about the connection between leadership and integrity. But I guess it really is impossible to lead people if they don't trust you." Her reaction stunned me that she had never thought about this before. Who wants to be led by a liar? Tell me, do you care if the professor who determines your grades is fair? Do you care if your banker is honest? Would you like to know that your surgeon didn't cheat his way through his residency? Do you care if the person you're dating tells you the truth about his life, his past, and his feelings about everything from the gospel to what kind of family he wants to have? Of course you do, because it is not possible to develop a relationship, any relationship, whether it's between husband and wife, parent and child, teacher or student, or business and customer, with someone you can't trust. There is a reason adultery is referred to as cheating, because it constitutes such a cruel breach of trust. And trust, which can only be engendered in an atmosphere of integrity, is the keystone that holds every organization together, whether it's a marriage or a family, a business or a nation, or even the kingdom of God. Prophets, ancient and modern, have provided patterns to emulate. Consider Joseph, whose rotten brothers sold him into Egypt and then lied about it. In stark contrast to his brothers, Joseph's integrity held fast under the most difficult of circumstances. Consider these words as he resisted the seductive advancers of Potiphar's licentious wife. Quote, "Behold, my master hath committed all that he hath to my hand. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Unquote. Joseph was unwilling to betray either his friend or his God. He was true blue. Job set an example of integrity for the ages. Even after losing his wealth, his health, and his family, he declared, "Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go." Then there was Saul, who went about trying to destroy the church until his remarkable conversion. From that time forward, the Apostle Paul was completely faithful to his charge to bear the Lord's name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. He was stoned, he was persecuted, he was arrested, he was bound in chains. Yet even before King Agrippa, he boldly declared the truth and was true to what he knew to be true. Prophets in our day have been similarly valiant, beginning with the prophet Joseph, whose vision of the Father and the Son consigned him to a lifelong crucible. He was mocked and persecuted, tarred and feathered, imprisoned for months at a time, and betrayed by trusted friends. Through it all, he declared, "I had actually seen a light, and in the midst of that light, I saw two personages, and they did in reality speak to me. And though I was hated and persecuted for saying that I had seen a vision, yet it was true. I had seen a vision. I knew it, and I knew that God knew it. And I could not deny it, neither dared I do it." The prophet Joseph never backed down. His was stunning integrity under stunning circumstances. Joseph's successors have followed suit. Elder Ezra Taft Benson was an apostle when President Dwight D. Eisenhower appointed him to serve in his cabinet as Secretary of Agriculture. For 8 years, the press routinely battered Secretary Benson for his policies. But over time, he won the respect of even his opponents. A reporter for the New York Times explained why. Quote, "Secretary Benson acts like a man whose conscience is always clear. His testimony today will be the same next week or a year from now. He doesn't have to remember what he said to an opposition senator at their last meeting. This is a built-in ulcer-saving device not always found in Washington," unquote. Through it all, Elder Benson lived by this statement, quote, "I feel it is good strategy to stand up for the right, even when it is unpopular. Perhaps I should say, especially when it is unpopular," unquote. President Hinckley has also been a model of integrity. After he was interviewed by Mike Wallace for 60 Minutes, I had occasion to speak with Mr. Wallace about their interview. Of the many things Wallace praised President Hinckley for, he seemed most impressed with the fact that the prophet had done everything in connection with their interview that he had promised to do. When I later offered to show Mr. Wallace how I intended to quote him in President Hinckley's biography, Mike Wallace replied, "That's not necessary. You're a Mormon. I trust you." Now, come on. Do you really think that this hard-hitting veteran journalist believes every member of the church is trustworthy? Of course he doesn't. He's not that naive. But his statement was not a reflection of me or of us as a church. It was a reflection of President Hinckley. Wallace was saying, in effect, if you're associated with that man, then I assume that you too will do what you have said you will do. Such trust can only be earned one person at a time. Do you do what you say you will do? Can you keep a confidence? Does your signature on a document or a check or your temple recommend mean something? Your word is who you are. No wonder James the Apostle taught that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Anything that lacks integrity is unstable, as any engineer will tell you. A bridge or skyscraper that has structural integrity does what it was built to do. It isn't necessarily perfect. It could very well have flaws, but under stress and repeated use, it does what it was built to do. If, on the other hand, a structure does not have structural integrity, it will at some point fail, as was the case with the world's first jet airliner, the British-made de Havilland Comet. When the Comet was introduced in 1949, the future seemed bright for jet travel, until three comets disintegrated in flight, killing all aboard. The planes were grounded as puzzled engineers worked feverishly to understand why these planes had operated flawlessly at first, only to later break apart in mid-air. The engineers set up a fuselage in a large pool and pumped water in and out, simulating the effects of repeated cabin pressurization. At first, the experiment revealed nothing, but then it yielded a startling discovery. The repeated stress caused small cracks to form around the rectangular windows, cracks that soon widened into gaping holes. The planes could not withstand repeated pressure. They lacked structural integrity. Now, the reality is that you and I live in a world filled with pressure. Pressure to accomplish, pressure to get ahead, pressure to conform, pressure to be popular, sometimes pressure not to be righteous, and so on. The fact is also that none of us are perfect. We all have flaws. How then, under repeated pressure, may we avoid allowing small cracks in our integrity to form so that we too can do what we came here to do? How can we stay true blue to ourselves, to others, and to our Father and His Son? May I suggest 7 things that will help us become men and women of integrity? Number 1, decide today, once and for all, that you will be worthy of trust, meaning the trust of family and friends, colleagues and business associates, and most of all, the Lord. Because the more the Lord trusts you, the more knowledge and power He will give you. Consider the exquisite promise the Lord made Nephi, the son of Helaman. Blessed art thou, Nephi, for I have beheld how thou hast with unwearyingness declared the word unto this people. Because thou hast done this with such unwearyingness, I will make thee mighty in word and in deed. Yea, even that all things shall be done unto thee according to thy word, for thou shalt not ask that which is contrary to my will. Imagine that promise. Nephi had proven himself to the Lord, and because the Lord could trust him, He increased Nephi's access to His knowledge and power. Trust is equally crucial to our relationships here. I have seen marriages crumble because husbands and wives couldn't trust each other's word or motives or faithfulness. I've seen families disintegrate because small cracks in a parent's integrity led to gaping emotional and spiritual holes. I'll repeat what I said earlier. It isn't possible to build a relationship with someone you cannot trust. And nowhere is that more evident than in a marriage and family. I know of a couple who struggled for years to build a satisfying relationship, but without success. The husband had learned to lie when the going got tough and then to lie about lying. His wife, on the other hand, was so consumed with her desire to be liked and well thought of that she never really discovered who she was, rather than who she thought everyone wanted her to be. She spent her time and money doing and buying things to be seen of men and women. Both husband and wife were in their own way disingenuous. Neither were true to themselves, so their love couldn't grow. During the 2 years I have served as the president of a company, I have gained a whole new appreciation for how fundamental trust is to every relationship. As I selected individuals to serve as officers in our company, I found myself asking 3 questions. Can I trust this person's motives? Can I trust this person's judgment? And can I trust that he or she will always tell me the truth? I realized that while skills were obviously crucial, that integrity was even more crucial. That's because the Holy Ghost is not able to inspire or endorse the words or actions of someone who is not true and who can't be trusted. So decide to now, today, once and for all, that at all costs you will be a man or woman of integrity who can be trusted. 2, have faith that the Lord can and will help you, and then diligently seek His help. Nephi exemplifies this. Repeatedly, he was true to the Lord's commands, even when they seemed implausible. Retrieve the black brass plates from Laban, hunt food with a broken bow, build a ship without tools or experience. Yet repeatedly, the "I will go and do" Nephi went and did. His response when his brothers called him a fool for attempting to build a ship was classic Nephi. If the Lord has such great power and has wrought so many miracles among the children of men, how is it that He cannot instruct me that I should build a ship? And build a ship he did, because he knew the Lord would help him. Faith is the first principle of the gospel, because it is our faith that activates the power of the atonement in our lives. If your faith is a little wobbly, if you're not sure the Lord will come to your aid, I invite you to put Him to the test. Even if you can only desire to believe, let this desire work in you. The results will astound you. For God worketh by power, according to the faith of the children of men. Challenges that test our faith are almost always opportunities to strengthen our faith. So believe the Lord will help you, and then diligently seek His help. 3, make covenants and keep them. In other words, do what you say you'll do. This begins with keeping the covenants you made at baptism and again in the house of the Lord, and then being precisely, completely true to those covenants. but it also includes being fair and square with others. Here is a sample checklist you might want to run through. Do you do what you say you will do, or do you often make excuses for not coming through? Will you rationalize taking advantage of someone else if it is to your advantage? Are you doing your own classwork? Do you give your best effort at work or just put in time? Do you pay a full tithe? Are you really living the honor code? Would you date your best friend's boyfriend behind her back? I'm not sure what to make of all that reaction there. Surely signifies something. Are you honest with those you date? Or are you leading someone on because no one better's come along and you don't want to sit home on Friday night? Are you straight with your parents about how you spend their money? If you could improve your chance for graduate school by cheating, would you do it? What DVDs do you watch and websites do you visit when you're alone? Are you honest and moral in the dark of night as well as the broad daylight? Are you true to those who have trusted you with their love and their confidence? Are you living worthy of the kind of man or woman you want to marry and of the children whom our Father will entrust to your care? Now, please understand, I'm not asking these questions for my benefit, but I am inviting you to enroll today in Integrity 101 and ask yourself these and other similar questions, because now is the time to learn to be precisely honest. Now is the time to commit yourself to a life of integrity. I can promise that in the future, you will face dilemmas much more complex than the ones I have mentioned, but dilemmas that can almost always be resolved if you are fair and honest and true. So in your relative youth, learn wisdom. Yea, learn to keep the commandments of God with exactness. Learn to be true to every covenant you make. Number four, stand up for what you believe. In fact, look for every opportunity to do so. Don't be showy about it. Don't be loud about it. And please don't ever criticize or judge others in the process. But relish every opportunity to stand for something, to be true to what you know is right. 9 days after Heber J. Grant was born, his father died and his widowed mother, Rachel, was left to carry on. She tried to support her little boy by working as a seamstress and taking in boarders, but they remained desperately poor. Rachel had wealthy brothers and they offered her a life of ease if she would just renounce her membership in the church. But she could not bring herself to turn her back on the gospel. Her prophet's son would later speak often about the dramatic impact her devotion had on him. It is not possible to denounce who you are or to live beneath who you are and to be happy. True happiness comes only when you are living up to who you are. King Benjamin understood this when he described the happy state of those that keep the commandments of God, for they are blessed in all things. If you want to feel real joy, keep the commandments and be true to who you are. It's actually easier to stand up for what you believe than to not do so. I was reminded of this once again last summer when I was invited to speak about the family to a gathering of United Nations diplomats. I agonized about what to say to such a diverse group. In the end, I simply explained that my parents had taught me as a child that personal virtue was essential for a happy marriage and family, and that in my youth, I had promised God that I would live a chaste life. I then admitted that, though I had not yet had the chance to marry, I had kept my promise to God. It hasn't always been easy to stay morally clean. I admitted to that group. It has required some self-discipline. But on balance, it has been far easier than the alternative. I've never spent one second worrying about an unwanted pregnancy or disease. I have never had a moment's anguish because a man used and then discarded me. And when I do marry, I will do so without regret. So you see, I concluded, I believe a moral life is actually an easier and a happier life. Now, as I was giving this message, I was wondering in the back of my mind how such a sophisticated audience would be responding to a message about virtue and abstinence. But to my surprise, they leaped to their feet in applause. Not because of me, but because the Spirit had borne witness of the truth of that message. The happiest people I know are those who have the integrity to stand up for what they believe. Number five, expect your integrity to be challenged. Just expect it. Metaphorically speaking, be on the lookout for Potiphar's wife. She will show up again and again. Be ready to leave your cloak in her hand and flee again and again. Because Satan won't just tempt you once. Moses had to resist Satan's temptations four times. You might want to go home this evening and reread Moses chapter 1. It is a magnificent chapter. First chapter in the Pearl of Great Price. He also had to tell Satan to beat it four times before he finally left. And that was after the adversary ranted and raved and wailed and exposed Moses to the bitterness of hell. You too will have to tell Satan to beat it over and over again. Never forget that we're here on probation. We are here to be tested and to show by our choices whether we want to be part of the kingdom of God more than we want anything else. Satan knows this, so count on the fact that your integrity will be tested. It will be tested in ways large and small. This is actually a blessing, for you don't really know what you believe until your beliefs are tested. You don't know if you're honest until your honesty is tested. You don't know if you really prize chastity until your virtue is tested. You don't know if you can be trusted with someone's feelings, with money, with influence, or with power until you are tested. In every trial comes a moment of truth when you must decide what you really believe. So count on tests of your integrity. But also know that every time we choose to be obedient, every time we make a tough but righteous choice, our integrity is fortified and it grows. Number 6, don't give up. This, what I'm describing today, is a lifelong process. At least it appears to me to be a lifelong process. I am now 50 years old, and I have to work at this every day. The older I get and the more determined I am to keep the commandments with exactness, the more often I find myself seizing the opportunity to repent, ask for forgiveness from the Lord and from others, and then try again. Daily repentance and precise obedience are crucial to increasing your integrity. But then, that is actually the pattern of life. And when you do something that introduces a crack into your integrity, if you're paying attention, the Spirit will let you know through His whisperings and the workings of your conscience that you have something to work on. I was recently in the Midwest when a woman approached me and asked if I was the president of Deseret Book. When I nodded, yes, she handed me a check. And with some emotion said, years ago I had a financial setback and I couldn't pay a bill I owed your company. I have felt guilty ever since. Please take this so that my conscience can be clear again. No one except the Savior will live a perfect life, and no one is perfected in a day. It takes time and sheer work to develop and refine our integrity. Heber J. Grant said it this way, quote, I know of no easy formula for success. Persist, persist, persist. Work, work, work is what counts in the battle of life. So learn to keep the commandments with exactness. Learn to delight in repenting and obeying, and don't ever give up. Number 7, covenant, or perhaps I should say renew your covenant with our Father and His Son to do here on earth what you came here to do. For doing what we agreed to do premortally is the ultimate expression of our integrity. As in all things, the Savior is the supreme example of perfectly fulfilling His foreordained mission. Premortally, when our Father outlined His plan and the need for a Redeemer, the Savior responded, Here am I, send me. He came, lived a sinless life, and at the appointed hour submitted to the agony of Gethsemane. He didn't do it for Himself. He was already a God. He did it for you and me. Perhaps even the Savior didn't completely comprehend the depths to which He would be required to go, for there came that moment of unspeakable anguish when He pleaded, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. But then, in the midst of His agony, He demonstrated supernal integrity by adding, Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. There was no ram in the thicket this time. The Son of God did what He was sent here to do. His was the ultimate honoring of a commitment. And it was also an unparalleled example of something that should give each of us great courage. For at that sublime moment of submission, there appeared an angel unto Him from heaven, strengthening Him. Even the Savior wasn't required to complete His mission alone, and neither are we, if we too honor our eternal commitments and submit ourselves to God. Later on the cross, the Savior uttered seven final words. It is finished. Thy will is done. From here am I, send me, to it is finished. Thy will is done. We have before us a pattern of perfect integrity. Now, we too made premortal commitments, among them surely being a willingness to come to earth during this 11th hour. Surely we followed our elder brother's example. Perhaps we said something like this: if you need someone who will have the courage and the determination to face the world at its worst, here am I, send me. If you need husbands and wives who will be faithful to each other, who will raise their children in the admonition of the Lord and will defend the family, here am I, send me. If you need men and women who will see through the lies of the world about family and gender and intimacy, and who will never confuse being tolerant of others with tolerating sin, here am I, send me. If you need men and women who can think straight in a confused, twisted world, here am I, send me. If you need men and women who will be fearless in building the kingdom of God, please, here am I, send me. 2 weeks ago, President Boyd K. Packer said this, quote, "The world is spiraling downward at an ever-quickening pace. I'm sorry to tell you that it will not get better. I know of nothing in the history of the church or in the history of the world to compare with our present circumstances. Nothing happened in Sodom and Gomorrah which exceeds the wickedness and depravity which surrounds us now. The first line of defense, the home, is crumbling. Surely you can see what the adversary is about. We are now exactly where the prophets warned we would be," unquote. My dear friends, whom I believe truly to be the best this world has ever seen, you were sent now because you have everything it takes to deal with the world now. There's no question that you were put through your paces premortally. That you are here now speaks to how well you did. You have it in you to not only withstand the pressures, the repeated pressures of the last days, but to triumph over them. Now, that doesn't mean you're all living up to who you are. I imagine some of you could stand to make a few course corrections. To help with this, I invite you to undergo the spring cleaning to end all spring cleanings by enrolling in Integrity 101. I will enroll with you and go through the coursework with you. Let me outline the coursework. First, take an inventory of your integrity by asking yourself the kind of questions I listed earlier. Look for cracks that may have started to form. Be honest with yourself about any past dishonesties. Second, for the next 30 days, I invite you to take time every night to assess how you did that day. Were you true to yourself and to others? Were you true to God in every situation? See if it makes a difference in what you say, in how you spend your time and money, in the decisions you make, and even in what you repent of. See if it also makes a difference in how you feel about yourself and your life. And finally, as you become more fully aware of your strengths and weaknesses, turn to the Savior more frequently and with increasing fervor. Thank our Father for the gift of His Son and for the privilege of repenting. Express your deep desire to live with integrity and then plead for help. The Savior has the power to help you change. He has the power, the enabling power, to help you turn weakness into strength. He has the power to make you better than you have ever been. I know that this is true, for I have felt His redeeming and His enabling power again and again and again. May we come to be more true than we have ever been before, true to ourselves, true to others, and true to God, with whom we have made sacred covenants. May we be like the sons of Helaman, who were strict to remember God day in and day out, and who were true at all times to whatsoever thing with which they had been entrusted. May we be true blue, through and through. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.